How does this work? Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all again this morning, especially any visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from one of the school psalms for this week, Psalm 92. We'll sing the verses 2 and 3.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, let us hear again the word of the law of our Lord, summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that no longer condemn those to be found in Jesus Christ, who has paid for our sins, but then provide the rule of thankfulness for us to enable us to show our love to God in return for His love first shown to us in Jesus Christ. Let us hear those words in that spirit. We will sing thereafter from Psalm 130, the verses 2 and 3, as it is on the board and not in your liturgy sheet. And it is a prayer. We'll sing those verses standing. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. To the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that we can be here again this morning on this day that you've set apart for us to come together, to sing your praises, to hear you speak to us in your holy word. Lord, we thank you especially for your great love to us manifested in the fact that your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross to take away our sins and transgressions. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness. And we pray that you would so work in us that we would more and more embrace your Son in faith, and that we would seek more and more to put to death the deeds of the flesh in our own lives and to reflect your Son. We thank you that we can be here this morning, but we also pray for those who cannot be here, that you would be with them. We pray also, Lord, for those who do not desire to be here. And we think especially also this morning of neighbors, friends, or acquaintances that do not yet know you or know you well enough. Those for whom we pray, and those, Lord, that you give us opportunity to speak to, when we pray that there would come a time when you would work such in their hearts that they also would be desirous of coming together with us to praise your great and glorious name. Bless our service of worship this morning and receive our praise, we pray, only by grace and in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection for the needy. Following upon the collection, we will again sing a prayer psalm, Psalm 31. We'll sing the first four verses of that standing. Thank you.
I think we can all remember the use put to those words from verse 3, "Into thy hands I give my spirit," as the Lord Jesus Christ quoted them on the cross. But it was also the Apostle Paul who entrusted his life to the Lord, in spite of prophecy that he would be arrested and be in for a difficult time. And it's that prophecy and its consequences that we read now from Acts chapter 21. We'll read the verses 7 through 14. "And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Let's reflect on that fact and how Paul entrusted his life to the Lord as we continue singing from Psalm 31, the verses 5, 8 and 9. Thank you. Our text this morning is the second half of 1 Corinthians 13. From verse 8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect or complete has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we will sing together from Psalm 42, verse 7. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you may recall that the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of chapter 12 of this letter, introduced a new topic. He said, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant." And when he introduces a topic like that, he is showing us that he is in fact answering questions that had been posed by the congregation of the Corinthians to him. Questions which will really only be definitively answered in chapter 14. In chapter 12, he introduces the topic. He said, "Listen, there are many, many gifts in the congregation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, gives to everybody different sorts of gifts. It's not the fact that everybody should be having the same gift," because you see, the problem in Corinth was that many, many people were vying for this one special gift of being able to speak in foreign languages, tongues. "No," says Paul, "there is one body, the local church of Jesus Christ, but in that body, many, many different members, all with different gifts." He is, of course, leading up to the specific problems in the worship at Corinth, which he'll discuss in chapter 14. But before he does that, he first wants to talk about that fundamental importance of love. And so in chapter 13, he discusses this love. Love that even our Lord Jesus Christ had so emphasized in his ministry. And he defines that love, first of all, in that chapter. He tells us what it is and also what it is not. And in our text this morning, he compares love to three of the most astounding gifts of the Spirit. You know, if you want to find out what something really is or its importance, you compare it with something else. And he compares love to prophecy, tongue speaking, and knowledge. You see that in verse 8, where he takes this comparison. He says, "Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. You see, for the Apostle Paul, the point of the comparison is endurance. What is the most enduring? These three great spiritual gifts, they'll all fail, they'll all cease. Or love, which continues forever. And so I summarize our text this morning under the following theme, the great endurance test. Spiritual gifts go three rounds against love. Round one, quantity. Round two, maturity. Round three, clarity. And then finally, the result. First of all then, brothers and sisters, round one. Quantity. I don't know if you've ever tried to imagine a worship service in Corinth, way back in the first century. Sometimes it's a little difficult for us to imagine, but we're given sufficient information to have a go at that. We remember that it's a congregation of people that are gathering in a large private home, the home of Titius Justus, and we can imagine the people gathering there in the great atrium hall, or perhaps if it was good weather, outside in the garden. And they come together to sing praises, to hear from the Word of God, both the writings of the apostles that they might have already, especially letters of the Apostle Paul, or of course God's Word as that is revealed in the Old Testament. But we also know from chapter 14 that there were several special chairs set out among the congregation, and on those chairs the prophets sat. That is, those who had been gifted by the laying on of apostolic hands with the gift, the spiritual gift of prophecy. I try to imagine such a worship service. You've been singing perhaps, or there's been a reading or a prayer, and then all of a sudden one of those prophets stands up and he says, if you can imagine it in our own context, he says then, "I've received a prophecy from the Lord." Two Muslims have laid a bomb on Dixon Road. And then, of course, as a congregation, you have to evaluate that prophecy. What are we going to do? He's received a prophecy. Should we then perhaps all go home via Safety Bay? Or maybe we should, in fact, after the service, go to Dixon Road, because we'll be able to show love and mercy perhaps to those people who might have been hurt or maimed. Now, brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to show you here is that the kind of prophecy that these people who had been gifted with the spiritual gift of prophecy brought were the kinds of things that were very pertinent to the moment at which the prophecy was given. And you see that also in what we read in Acts chapter 21. The Apostle Paul is traveling with his companions with the intention of going down to Jerusalem. And you see Agabus come. One of these people who has been gifted with the spiritual gift of prophecy. And what is this prophecy about? It's not like the prophecy in the Old Testament, revelation from God. That's what the apostles are doing. But it is very much, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy Spirit has said to me," says Agabus, "Paul, if you go down to Jerusalem, they will arrest you. You're in danger of your life." Now, of course, the fact that prophecy has been given does not necessarily mean that Paul ought not to go to Jerusalem. They have to evaluate it. And you see the discussion that occurs in Acts chapter 21, for Paul's companions say, "Well, Paul, obviously you should not go to Jerusalem." But Paul says, "No, I should go to Jerusalem. I'm going to testify there for the Lord. And if the Lord sees fit to take my life there, so be it. I entrust my life to Him. Prophecy. That's what Paul is going to compare love with. And tongue speaking is a second one. That is the ability to speak in foreign languages that you did not learn. A gift that was given to you again by the apostles when they came. Can you imagine in our service if perhaps one of the elders was to stand up and lead us in prayer, and then all of a sudden Brother Berkeley stands up and he leads us in prayer, and what transpires? He speaks fluent Hebrew. Great. Grand. But none of us would understand a word he was saying. Perhaps except a little bit, maybe for the minister. That's the kind of thing that was going on in Corinth. And knowledge, says Paul. Prophecy, tongue speaking, and knowledge. Now he's not talking here about general knowledge, what you happen to know or have studied and learned, not even knowledge about the scriptures. He's talking here about special astounding gifts of the Spirit. And knowledge, that was one of the special gifts of the Spirit. Paul describes it otherwise in chapter 14 as teaching, or in chapter 12 as that word of knowledge, and he brackets it with those kinds of gifts that were particularly given to the apostles themselves by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's talking about that revelation about Christ's plans, revelation about his being, about our salvation. Think only, for example, of the revelation that Christ gave to the apostle Paul and that he's able to write about to the Corinthians in chapter 15. About the nature of our resurrection body. He didn't get that by thinking it up himself. It was knowledge that was given to him by the Spirit so that he can use that for the edification of the brothers and sisters. Pretty amazing. Prophecy. Tongue speaking. Revelatory knowledge. And yet, what does Paul say? Verses 9 and 10. We know in part. And we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, or if you have a Bible with footnotes, you'll see another way of translating that is complete. When that which is complete has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Prophecy is not going to last forever, says Paul. Because you don't get perfect knowledge from prophecy. Tongue speaking is not going to last forever. And neither is that special gift of revelatory knowledge. And it doesn't give you everything. But you know what is going to last forever? What is not puzzle pieces, which is the way, in fact, Paul is describing these special gifts. Love. Love will always be there. Love is crucial and fundamental to faith. And it does not change its nature. And it is complete as it is. Love is that which is first shown to us by God the Father Himself, who so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is love, self-sacrifice in practice. And that is what defines truly the Christian.
that love
will never die and never go away. And that love is so fundamental, it is much more important than any of those dazzling gifts that might have been among the Corinthians in the early church. Love wins in terms of quantity. Prophecy, tongue speaking, and knowledge, they're all partial, they're all puzzle pieces. Love will endure. And then Paul takes us, you see, to round two, maturity. Think about this, he says, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. And you all know, of course, how little children speak. It's not complete sentences. They start learning words bit by bit. Mama, papa, and of course their favourite word, no. But when you grow up, you put away childish things. You become mature. And there's a little wordplay here, you see, that Paul uses that you can't really make in English. We had said already in verse 10, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And I've said already that word perfect can also be translated complete. You know what it also can mean? Mature. Somebody who's grown up and become mature, you use this word as it is in Greek to describe that maturity. When the mature has come, those things that went before it are put away. Girls no longer play with dolls. They have children. Boys no longer play with toy cars. They have Holdens. Well, Paul compares this to love. That's his point. You think about it. If you've got love, you're already mature. And it doesn't matter that you don't yet know the whole Bible or understand all of God's revelation or can make sense out of every little bit that God has told to us or what's going to happen in the scheme of things of redemption history. It doesn't matter. If you've got true love, Christian love, you are mature. Because that is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. Round two, maturity is won again by love. There's a third round that Paul introduces us to, clarity. Look at verse 12. He writes, "For now, at the present time, in other words, we see in a mirror," he says to the Corinthians, "dimly. But then," in other words, when the complete, the mature has come, "then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know just as I also am known." To understand what he's saying here, we have to not picture mirrors in our own time and in Western civilization these days. You look in a mirror, you see a beautiful, perfect reflection of yourself. Well, back in the day of Paul, you did not see a perfect reflection in a mirror because they didn't have glass mirrors like we have them. A mirror, like a hand mirror, was a perfectly polished piece of bronze. And when you've got bronze highly polished, you can see a reasonable reflection of yourself in that polished bronze. However, anybody that knows anything about metal knows that that highly polished piece of bronze and the ladies that
polish all their stuff or silver or whatever it is you have in the room will know this, very, very quickly corrodes, needs to be polished again. And when it starts corroding and you no longer see that great reflection, but it becomes chipped, becomes in pieces. And you're really only seeing dimly what you look like when you look in it. You know, it was the same back then as today. Women loved to own a mirror, even if it was a bronze one, because they wanted to check their lipstick and their eyelashes and everything else. Yes, they had cosmetics back then too. But it was a dim reflection. And you see, Paul is contrasting looking in that mirror. And in fact, what he's thinking of is, you're looking in a mirror and there's somebody standing behind you. And you're seeing that person who's standing behind you as you look in the mirror. But you see them only dimly. And then you turn around. And you see that person face to face. Now you're seeing exactly what he looks like. All too often, you know, when we read that verse 12, we kind of think, oh, face to face, that means like later on when I get to heaven and I can see the Lord face to face or something. Because we think about Moses and we think of other expressions face to face in Scripture. But that's totally outside of what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about an example using a mirror. You see somebody in that mirror, you turn around, you see them face to face. How much better is that? And that's the point he's making here. That's the difference between these so-called grand spiritual gifts, which will fail, which have their failings because they're not complete, and they don't give you maturity. And he's comparing this to love. If you have love, that will not change now and later. It endures. And it is perfect and complete as it is. That self-sacrificing action for another, embodied in what the gospel is for us. Love remains. Well, what is the result? Verse 13. And now, Paul uses an emphatic way of saying that now at the very present time, for us, Corinthians, abide faith, hope, love, these three. Yes, what we're doing in our worship and even with the special gifts that we have, faith, hope and love abide. Because if you're going to use the gifts of the spirits, you use them in faith. And they keep you hoping, expecting the future salvation that has been promised for us in Jesus Christ. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Greater than faith. Greater than the hope that the gospel gives to you is that love. It will endure. It will not fail. And it tops anything. Now and then. You see, grand gifts, even miracles, don't bring people to faith in Christ. Paul has already said at the beginning of this letter, Jews ask for signs, in other words, for wonders. And he's thinking back at the time that Jesus was on earth and he was working miracles. The miracles indeed had a function. They testified to who Jesus was. But they didn't bring people to faith. They might have brought people to Jesus initially, but you needed then to listen to what Jesus was doing, to look at who Jesus is, to see that love reflected in him and in everything he did and spoke. And you needed to have faith in him as a person. But what happened later on, Jews wanted more and more miracles. And the Pharisees came to him and they wanted the kind of miracles that were written about in the time of Moses. And Jesus rebuked them. Grand demonstrations don't bring people to faith. And it's the same in our day, brothers and sisters. If you want to bring your neighbors, your friends and your acquaintances to faith in Jesus Christ, the fundamental thing that needs to be shown is love. Praying for them. But showing them too how God in Jesus Christ is busy changing your life. Changing it. Because in and of ourselves, we are selfish people. We are. Everybody can admit that. I can. But God changes us as we continually reflect on the basic meaning of that gospel, that God sacrificed his own son for us and asks us in faith to identify ourselves with his son, Jesus Christ, and to let Christ live in us and by the power of the Spirit, that we can be transformed and become like Jesus Christ and reflect him in all that we do and say more and more as we grow in grace and grow in Christ. And you can talk to your neighbor all you like about the details of the gospel and the Bible and all the knowledge that you've learned at catechism and where else in the sermons. It won't help one little bit if you do not, at the same time, in your life, reflect that love. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. That is, of course, love for God in the first place. A genuine love for God that admits of no compromise. Because you want to follow him, because you recognize what he has done for you. And love for your neighbor. You know, at Precon we were talking last week about how to tell at uni who's really a true Christian. Because there are plenty of people out there that say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, apply the test of love. Yes, there can be true Christians in different churches, even in Roman Catholic churches. Of course, we won't admit that that's a church recognized by Jesus Christ because of all its failings. And yet, there can be true believers there. But apply the test of love. If they believe God's word, if they love God, they will want, first and foremost in their lives, to serve the Lord. And they may have limited understanding now, the understanding that they have from reading God's word, but you'll connect with them. If they truly love God and love their neighbor, you'll be able to connect with them. And on the level of the scripture, we can learn and you can teach them and they will be able to see how they need to serve God. Without that love, of course, you see something entirely different. Someone that's all quite ready, of course, to accept the idea of forgiveness, and that God does things for you. When it comes right down to it, and there are things that you want to do, well, you know, God, you have to give me a bit of free space too. That's not love. Paul has said in our text, brothers and sisters, that these grand gifts, prophecy, tongue speaking, revelatory knowledge, they'll all fail. They're all there just in part. What he doesn't tell us in our text is when. When will they cease? But if you put scripture with scripture together, you can readily, I believe, understand what scripture is getting at. We're told, for example, in Ephesians 2, that the church of Jesus Christ is built upon that huge foundation slab consisting of the apostles and the New Testament prophets. They've laid the foundation for us
through that revelatory knowledge, for example, that Christ has given to them and that they have committed to writing, and that forms our New Testament. And we build upon that. Think of what Paul has already written in 1 Corinthians 3. We build upon that, and we need to be sure we use the right building materials, gold, silver, stone, and not things that can be burned up. But we build upon that foundation that they have laid. And when you see in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, for example, how these astounding special gifts were imparted to believers at that time, you begin to understand how that foundation was being laid through the apostles, who with the laying on of their hands were able to impart these special gifts. But if we see that, and we see the special gifts connected particularly to the apostolic age, we ought not to think, well, God doesn't work miracles anymore. Rubbish. God can still work miracles. And we still need to be in awe at what He can do and does. Think only of the fact that He still encourages us to pray to Him for our needs. And that He is a loving Father, reacts to our prayers and answers them, not always exactly in the way we had hoped. But He listens and He considers the reasons that we give Him for suggesting that this would be a really good thing for Him to do. And we need to be in awe, brothers and sisters, at the complete revelation in His Word that He has given us, that foundation of Word and Spirit upon which we build in this life of faith. You know, what's written there in the Bible is more revelation than any individual apostle, even back in the day of Paul, would have had. Let that instill love in us for God and for our neighbor. For this is God's love letter to us, even in the here and now. Praised be His name. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 42, verse 7. History, there are the following announcements. Home visits this week will be brought to Family J. Torenfleet Monday at 7:30, Family M. Baust Wednesday at 7:30, Family B. Trakowski Thursday at 7:30, Family A. Grunewald Thursday at 7:30. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise that You have enabled us to see Your love for us. That You have opened our closed eyes by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You have softened our hardened hearts. And that we are able to read that word of Your gospel, and Your Spirit works that in us, that we indeed embrace Your Son, Jesus Christ, in faith.
But Lord, we confess at the same time that we are weak and all too prone to forget what this gospel has cost you, and all too prone to become self-seeking during the week when we almost forget that we're Christian. Lord, forgive us and help us to become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and let your love in him fill us, that we may, by that love, also be a shining light to those around us. Lord, enable us also in that love to be humble and to ask forgiveness even when we need to ask forgiveness of our own shortcomings of others. Lord, let others around us be affected by that love, that our brothers and sisters may be built up through what you are doing in our own lives, that friends and acquaintances may become jealous, may become desirous of being a part of your people. Lord, we thank you that we can pray to you as a loving Father, and that we do not pray to an angry judge. Because of that, Lord, we know that we can bring to you our petitions, those things that in this life cause us concern and care, and we pray that you would enable us to give all our concerns to you, that you could take them off our shoulders, that we might live free before you, entrusting our lives to you, even in the face of danger or difficulty. We pray, Lord, for those with health concerns in our congregation, that you would be with them. We pray especially this morning for our brother Reitzema. We thank you that he could return home from hospital. But we pray that you would surround him with your comfort, with your presence, but also give him the strength that he needs as he recuperates and prepares also for the treatments to come. That he also would be enabled to trust his life in your hands. Lord, be with those that may have concerns or cares or difficulties that nobody knows of. Be with them and grant them the strength also that they need. Enable the mothers and fathers in our midst, Lord, to be able to show love to their children and to each other. Strengthen the marriages, we pray. Enable us also in our families to be shining light to those around us. Lord, all this we ask, not because we think we deserve it, we deserve nothing, but you have come to us in grace and love, and therefore you embolden us to come with our prayers to you in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, our High Priest and King, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing song this morning you will find in hymn 43, verse 1. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.